Give our careful hearing again tonight to these two passages, Numbers chapter 6. And I want you to really pay attention and read along as you hear these passages, but particularly to the passage here in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Again, if you would like, you could leave your finger there. Let's turn forward now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Final verse, really, of the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you," or "be with you all." Let's bow in prayer briefly. Our Father, as we open your word tonight and seek to hear you speaking to us, we do pray that you would attend it with your Spirit and with power. We pray that you would grant us ears to hear tonight the message that your Spirit has for the church. Lord, may your word fall upon soil, hearts that have soil, that are receptive and ready to be nourished and to bring forth fruit to your glory. Lord, work among us tonight by and with your word, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been some, I think, months now since we've been in this series on the Trinity, and particularly we began to look at the whole subject of triune worship, which, by the way, there is no other type. Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worship must be triune. It has to consciously recognize God as who He is. But we've looked at different facets of worship, things that go on and even have gone on this evening. We've looked at the call to worship, the fact that we don't have the right in and of ourselves just to come into God's presence without invitation. It is He who calls us into His presence, and we saw that that is a very Trinitarian matter, that God the Father calls us into His presence, that Jesus, the Son, enables us to come, and we come then in the Spirit into the very presence of the Father. We looked at preaching and the Trinity. We looked at the Lord's Supper and the Trinity, maybe a few other things. Tonight we're going to focus on the benediction, the last word in a worship service. And as we're beginning to think about this subject tonight, we need to recognize what that is. So the benediction is the pronouncement, and maybe if you're a guest, you've not been in a service with a benediction, but the benediction is the pronouncement of God's blessing upon His church. It's the pronouncement of His blessing upon His church by a minister while the church is gathered together for worship. That is, benedictions, and this is to set, so that definition to be set in contrast to this, benedictions are not the private or casual well wishes of a minister. They're not just something we walk around and talk and tell everybody or tell each other, you know, bless you, bless you. That's not technically a benediction. A biblical benediction is something that's done officially, so by a minister, to the whole church as it's gathered for worship. It's a public, corporate, official, and here's the thing, it's a public, corporate, official application of God's own word to his people. And each of us needs to appreciate this facet of our Christian life and the life of the church more than we do. We live in a time when you hear a lot of Christians talking about, I need to hear a word from the Lord. I need to hear from Him. And usually, that kind of desire for a fresh word from the Lord, it's in reference to some felt need that we are experiencing at the time. In other words, I need a word from the Lord. Should I take this job? Should I pursue this degree? Should I stay in this relationship? I just need a word from God. And since the church doesn't actually value benedictions much any longer, we often are at risk of following nebulous words, which are likely nothing more, most of the time, they're nothing more than our own imagination. But we think that we've heard from God. And therefore, the benediction is an amazing, it is a timely, it is a great corrective to this problem. It is, the benediction is the word that you need to hear. You need to hear this word from God to you. And not only does it tell you what you really need, in other words, you think you need a word about X and so. God says, no, you need this word. You need to hear this. And not only does it tell you what you need to really hear, but it teaches you and it reminds you that the world doesn't revolve around you. The most important thing at this moment is not your felt need, but rather what you learn in the benediction is that like all the rest of God's people, your most important need is God's grace and mercy and peace. I do care. So I need to be careful how I say this. So when I say I don't care what you came in here tonight with, I do care what you came in here tonight with. Maybe I should say it this way. No matter what you came in here tonight bearing, you need God's word as He gives it to you and the rest of the church in the benediction. It might not be what you think you need, but God knows what you need. Now, ever since the first benediction was pronounced, there has been a pattern of how benedictions are given within the church. And that pattern is the minister raises his hands and he speaks God's blessing upon the congregation of God's people. I have now, if you're in eyeshot of the outline tonight, you'll have some of these verses there that would be helpful to look at. We read in Leviticus 9:22 and 23, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. It goes on, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Okay, that's the Old Testament. There's a benediction there with the raising of the hands. In Israel's history, we actually have a historical account of a benediction or a blessing being pronounced at the temple by the high priest of Israel And it's in a book. It's not part of the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's called an apocryphal book called Sirach. And in Sirach, we read this: "Then he, the high priest, went down and lifted up his hands over the whole congregation of the children of Israel to give the blessing of the Lord with his lips and to rejoice in his name." Now, you might be thinking, well, this is interesting, but this is all before Christ came. These are Old Testament activities and parts of Old Testament worship, but lest we think that this was just an Old Testament thing that passed away with the coming of Christ, we read in Luke 24:50 of an account of Jesus blessing the early church after his resurrection, right before his ascension. And the pattern is exactly the same. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them." So that's the form or the pattern of benedictions as they've been given in the Scripture. But hear me correctly now. More important than the form of the benediction, more important than the minister lifting up his hands over the people of God, more important than that is the content of the benediction. In other words, the structure and setting of a benediction is important, that a minister does pronounce it in the midst of the congregation, but so too are the words. Indeed, it's in the words of the benediction that the triune nature of God and his grace and goodness for his people shines forth most gloriously. And so let's consider first and briefly the Old Testament foundation of benedictions, that Numbers passage there. As we turn to consider the words of this benediction there in Numbers chapter 6, here's something I think you have to grasp and have to understand about a benediction. It's absolutely vital that we don't miss the fact that benedictions are God's own and exact words to his people. A benediction is God's own and exact words to his people. He is the one who gives ministers words then to pronounce and bless his people with. And what I'm trying to make the distinction with is benedictions are not left up to men. Benedictions are not left up to ministers to come up with on their own. A benediction is not a minister saying, "Hey, I've got something really neat to say to the church today." No, blessing, it's the other way of saying benediction, blessing is God's domain. Blessing is God's prerogative. And thus, the benediction is his word. And therefore, as much as at any other time, and I hope you begin to appreciate this as we gather mornings or evenings or both as churches here or in Tri-Lakes, as much as any other time in the worship service, in the benediction, God is speaking directly and graciously to you. I have, over the last few months, as a pastor and as a preacher, grown increasingly uncomfortable with the idea that somehow a worship service is sort of made or broken based on how the minister performs. It should not be that way. There are times when a minister is praying and we simply can't add our amen. We don't agree with what's been prayed. There's some times when the preaching's happening and we're not sure if that's rightly dividing the word. It's hard, and so we're trying to discern. You know, during the benediction, you don't have to worry at all. There's other times in the worship service as well. But in the benediction, authoritatively, God brings his word to you and you know it is the truth. You know it is for you. You know it is what you need directly. It's one of the most important times in the entire time that we are gathered together in worship. Now, look at this benediction here in Numbers. It's as beautiful as it is well known. As we've been hearing with the singing tonight, the Psalms all reflect it. Parts of it were echoed throughout the prophets. I don't have that for us tonight, but this benediction was echoed throughout the prophets, and in fact, throughout Israel's history, interestingly, the Israelites made jewelry with the inscription of this benediction on it, and they wore it. We actually have a necklace from 600 BC with the words of this benediction on it. In other words, not counting it from 600, counting it from this passage in front of us in Numbers, for 4,000 years, these words have been precious to the people of God. For 4,000 years, this small text in front of us has been part of the devotional life and comfort of the people of God. And that is because, again, these are the very words of God. And that point is made, notice, so clearly in this passage. Look at this. The Lord spoke to Moses. This isn't Moses saying, "Hey, Aaron, I've got a neat idea. I think that people would be really blessed if we started doing this." Now, this comes from the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them,'" I mean, the exact words, "'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall you put my name upon the people of Israel,'" and hear that final words there, "'and I will bless them.'" But notice also the association here in this Aaronic blessing. Do you see the association between the benediction and the name of God? The benediction, the blessing, and the name of God. In other words, a benediction is a name placing. I mean, you can't get around the words. This is, "So shall you put my name on my people." A benediction is a name placing. When God makes a covenant with us, in other words, when he enters into a relationship with his people, we come under his name. That new relationship means that our name changes. A new name is put upon us. That's actually reflected in the marriage covenant. When a new relationship is formed between a man and a woman, and she takes on his name, she's now identified with him. So she has a new name going forward. When we come into covenant with God, his name has been put upon us, and we have a new identity. We now bear his name. And thus, why the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Why that commandment is much more than just a prohibition against cursing. The third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," it's a call to full covenant faithfulness on the part of those who bear the name of God. It's a call to live consistent with the fact that we have his name upon us. I bear his name. I'm a representative of him. We're going to look at this more in a moment, seeing that this name placing of the benediction, it really comes into its own in the New Testament. But for now, just consider that the congregation, it's a beautiful thing, but think about when this was given and how the daily life or the weekly life or the spiritual life of the people of Israel would play out week in and week out. They would worship before the Lord, and then His blessing, His name, would be placed upon them each Sabbath day. They would hear again who they are. In fact, they would hear again whose they are. And they would go back out into their work week, conscious of bearing His name, not just aware of their own responsibility, but what a joy it would have been every week to be reminded that I am one of Yahweh's children. He has sought me out. He has put His blessing upon me. He blesses me. He keeps me. He looks upon me favorably. He pours out His grace upon me. He comforts me. He gives me peace. That's the threefold blessing that the people of God every week would crave and would receive, because God said, I want you to bless my people. I want my name upon them. I want them to know that they are my people and my blessing is upon them. Well, this threefold blessing comes to fulfillment in the New Testament. And so let's transition there briefly this evening. In the Great Commission, so when Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus in the Great Commission definitively defined the name of God. Jesus definitively defined the name of God, how we should think about the name of God. When He said, baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in our baptisms, we actually now bear the name of God. Baptism brings you under the name of God. That's the whole point of baptism in many ways, is that the name of God is now placed upon you. Baptism demarcates, or it gives you the boundaries of the people of God. And the benediction, as we've seen, is God placing or renewing His name upon us. And so each time that the baptized community, each time God's people gather who are bearing His name because we bear it in our baptisms, each time we gather together to worship, we are reminded and we are reestablished and we are blessed again by the name of God being renewed and placed upon us before we depart every week. In other words, we share that with Old Testament Israel. That every week before we go about our work week, we are reminded again, my God loves me and seeks my blessing. He is my protector and my comforter. He is the one who has poured out grace and mercy upon me. But I want us to just very briefly here, and I might leave some of this for you to investigate on your own. I want us to see the Trinitarian clarity that the New Testament gives to the threefold blessing of the Old Testament. And you have that in front of you because I think it's maybe something easier to see than to hear of. I don't think it's just a coincidence that in the Old Testament, God commanded His name to be placed upon His people in this triadic blessing, repeating the name three times. And when you come into the New Testament, we have Jesus saying that the name of God is actually triadic. It's threefold. The name of God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's name is Trinitarian. And this is further strengthened, I think, when we consider these two benedictions side by side. And again, if you have one of those bulletins with you tonight, you'll be able to see that. You have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We see this At least it seems to be some connection. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, we have the love of God. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. There we have, I think, reference to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Again, some of this I want to leave for you to maybe investigate on your own, but maybe it would be important to say these things at this time. Throughout the Bible, the Father is the one who is, in a sense, underscored as the one of the Trinity that blesses and keeps His people. He's particularly said to be the one who blesses and keeps His people. I mean, it's not that we couldn't ever find a point where the Spirit or the Son blesses and keeps His people, but the Father is singled out in Scripture as the one from whom blessing and protection come to His people. Look at Ephesians 1 there. I have it, 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's grace are being guarded or kept through faith. John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. So that's the Father's domain. The Son in the Bible is always associated with seeing the face of God. If there's any discussion or any kind of concept of seeing God, it is always that we see God shining forth in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Christ is the place where we see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is given in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Finally, the Holy Spirit in the Bible, peace and confirmation of our sonship, that's attributed to the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who ministers peace and comfort to us, convincing us that we are the children of God. That's a particular work said to be given to the Spirit. Listen to how Jesus, what He says in John 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. All who are led by the Spirit of God, this is Romans 8, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness that we are the children of God. So, what I'm suggesting here, and maybe for your own continued thinking and study and edification, is that the Old Testament laid the foundation for the Trinitarian benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So the Old Testament laid that Trinitarian foundation. The New Testament shows the fulfillment and the clarity of the Trinitarian benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As we draw this to a close this evening, I want to make three brief points of application as we begin to try to think this through and begin living in light of it. The first is something that I've been mentioning all along and saying already, but I think it needs to be said again because of how important the point is, and that is that the benediction is from the Lord. The benediction is from the Lord. As our triune God clearly says in Numbers 6 there, I will bless them. He's going to use the means of Aaron and his sons, but the Lord is saying there in no uncertain terms, yes, I'll use that means, but I will bless my people. The benediction is from the Lord, and therefore we need to see that nothing promised and conferred in a benediction can be gotten anywhere else than from God Himself. The things that God confers on us and blesses us with are unique blessings that cannot be found anywhere else. They are from God and from Him alone. And if we are to be blessed in this way, then He must bless us. He must grant this to us. In other words, and think about the blessing, we need keeping and guarding. We need more enlightening and revelation. We need to know Him more. We need more grace. We need comfort. We need communion. In fact, we need God Himself. We need the Father. We need the Son. We need the Holy Spirit. And that is what? That is who we are receiving. God is not giving us blessing that is somehow unattached to Him. What He ultimately promises us in a benediction is Himself. It is again Him saying, I am your God. I am your portion. I am your blessing. And I am yours afresh again today. You are my people, and I am your God. And the blessing is that offer again. I mean, I don't think it's wrong to say the Trinity is the gospel. Because the gospel is the proclamation of communion with the Trinity. Secondly, the benediction sounds similar, but the benediction is the Word of God. And think about this. To miss the benediction is to miss one of the fundamental parts of the ministry of the Word in the church. If you miss the benediction, you are missing one of the primary ways that God brings His Word to you, His people. This is one of the most pure and powerful administrations of the Word in the entire life of the church. It is truly a means of grace by which we are built up in our most holy faith. And so when the minister stands before you and he raises his hands and he pronounces a biblical benediction, the unadulterated word of our triune God is being proclaimed particularly and specially to you. And here's the amazing thing, and maybe something that will put me out of a job soon. It's telling you what you actually and really need. And usually benedictions are way shorter than sermons. In other words, everything you really need is being pronounced in that benediction. You need God. You need Him and His grace. And that is exactly before, no matter what, no matter how bad I blow it, no matter what happens in the worship service, before you leave, God makes sure you know the thing you need to know, and that you receive the very thing that you need as His people. You can't get out of here without getting that. Even if we get in the way, He makes sure He blesses His people. He makes sure He reaffirms again, you are mine, and I love you, and my grace is for you, and my blessing is to you. Again, the issues you came in here with tonight are not unimportant. But a benediction each time is going to reorient you and say, but your most fundamental need, the greatest issue in your life right now, no matter what is going on, is that you need more of Him and you need a closer communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The closer you draw near to Him, those other issues begin to be seen in light of His glory and grace. They begin to fade. That's what the benediction does. Finally, and very related to that last point, the benediction is always corporate. Number 6 makes it clear that the blessing is to be pronounced upon the people of Israel as a congregation. Paul makes it abundantly clear that the benediction is being given to the whole Corinthian church as they are gathered, because he ends it with that this benediction, this blessing be with you all. As far as I can tell, every benediction in the Bible is pronounced upon the people of God corporately as they worship. You want to know something very strange? Tom would know this from his translation work. Even the benedictions in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are corporate. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he writes it to Titus, and he writes it to Philemon. And the benedictions are, God's blessings be with all of you, is how it would be. It's corporate. The point is that you can't get the full ministry of the word that the Lord intends for His church unless you are with the congregation and unless you are receiving the benediction with them. And it is telling you that your greatest need isn't unique to you. That your brothers and sisters sitting around you need exactly what you need as your fellow siblings in the family of God. That they need that grace just as much as you do. That they need His blessing, that they need His protection just as much as you do. And therefore, those benedictions actually, if we're listening right, if we're heeding what God is saying to us, those should draw us nearer to one another. That we recognize I have a like precious faith with my siblings around me. That they need His grace, they're struggling, they're weak. They're clinging to Him just as much as I am. So you bear the triune name in your baptism. That was your glorious privilege. That was your entrance into His church. And now that you are in the church, God graciously renews His promises of grace to you each week in the benediction. He reaffirms to you your adoption into His family. He pledges to you again as His church that He will guard you and keep you and sanctify you, and He will complete the work that He began in you all the way to the end. That's the benediction. And your place then is to receive it by faith, to store it up in your heart, to live in light of it each week, and to encourage each other by it.